teaching again after 2 weeks. I mean, we had fabulous speakers, and I love giving you people who can teach you so well, but I really go through withdrawals not having a chance to share with you. So if I'm a little twitchy up here during first service, you'll forgive me. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. For it is superfluous for me to write to you about this ministry to the saints. For I know your readiness, of which I boast about you to the Macedonians, namely that Achaia has been prepared since last year, and your zeal has stirred up most of them. But I have sent the brethren that our boasting about you may not be made empty in this case, that, as I was saying, you may be prepared. Lest if any Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to speak of you, should be put to shame by this confidence. He's talking about a gift of money that this group of people was going to give, okay? Verse 5. So I thought it necessary to urge the brethren that they would go on ahead to you and arrange beforehand your previously promised bountiful gift, that the same might be ready as a bountiful gift and not affected by covetousness. For this I say, he who sows sparingly shall also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully shall also reap bountifully. Let each one do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. As it is written, he scattered abroad, he gave to the poor, his righteousness abides forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. And you will be enriched in everything for all liberality, which through us is producing thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only fully supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing through many thanksgivings to God. Because of the proof given by this ministry, they will glorify God for your obedience to your confession of the gospel of Christ and for the liberality of your contribution to them and to all, while they also, by prayer on your behalf, yearn for you because of the surpassing grace of God in you. Thanks be to God for His indescribable gift. Let's pray together. Father, how we thank you for your word and for the truth, the eternal truth that is contained in your word. And Lord, we want to just bring ourselves fully to you, that you might adjust our thinking, that you might encourage us, Lord, that you might lead us more fully in your way. And we recognize, Lord, that your way of life is not confined to what we would normally think of as just the religious or the spiritual dimension of things that everyone would agree to are spiritual. But your desire is to permeate absolutely everything of our life and to address all the issues and all the particulars and teach us how we might convert all of the natural things of our life into truly spiritual enterprise. And so we're excited about learning again this week about money and how to make it into a spiritual thing. We love you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I felt in some ways almost apologetic for having another whole teaching on money, and yet I'm just working my way through the Bible, and if you have trouble with 2 weeks in a row being on money, you're going to have to take it up with the author of the book. All I'm doing is following along, and it happens to have two full chapters on money. And it got me thinking a little bit that, you know, people are the same and have been the same from before all time. We have this funny notion a lot of us do that if we were around in the time of Christ, that we would be far more spiritual than we are right now. We're at a great disadvantage. So many years have passed since the Lord was really here. And if we could really have seen Him, or if we could really have heard His teaching, well, then we'd be spiritual giants. It's just the fact that, well, you know, life is more complicated. They didn't have PG&E bills to pay back then. And it's that kind of thing. They didn't have to mow their lawn and all of that. And so if only we didn't have all these distractions, we'd be a lot more spiritual. And that's a nice thought, but it isn't true. We would be the same then as we are right now, for we are fundamentally still creatures of habit and creatures of distortion. And I think one of the reasons why Paul had to take so much time in this particular book to talk to the Corinthians about money is because they are like we are. And money was a funny subject for them. It was difficult. It was awkward. Oh, thank you. Are you as hot as I am? Some of you are shaking your head no. Some of you are shaking your head yes. Especially, how about the pregnant ladies? Are all the pregnant ladies roasting? Yes, you're all cooking. I can see you expiring. Well, for the sake of the pregnant ladies, we're glad that the heater is off. Anyways, money is just kind of a funny subject for a lot of people, and we don't really know how to think about it exactly. And what I want to talk to you about this morning is a little truth that I discovered here that really exhilarates me, and you can see it there in the subtitle. We're going to talk today about how to make money. And I'm talking about making lots of money. Could we all be excited about that, making lots of money? I mean, how would you like your investments to just really take off? We could all be real thrilled about that, couldn't we? Not for our sakes, of course. Of course, right? Because if we made more money, what would we want to do with all this money that we're going to make? We would want to give it to the Lord, right? Isn't that right? We'd want to give it to the Lord. And how many of us have thought, oh, if only I was richer, I would give so much to God. We felt relatively safe in making that statement, right? Well, congratulations. What I'm going to talk to you about today is how to make a lot of money for the Lord. And I know that thrills you, gives you your heart's desire. Okay, well, let's take a look at this first. Remember, this book of 2 Corinthians is this letter that Paul has written to a group of people that he spent quite a bit of time with, a group of people that he had really been instructing in the ways of the Lord. And now he is writing this letter to say to them in so many words, look, I can tell from your earnestness, from your desire, from your passion for spiritual gifts and a real longing to move out in the things of God. You really want to be ministers of the gospel, and I'm so excited about that. But he says, let me then tell you what's involved with ministry. Let me begin to talk to you about what is necessary in your life if you want to be someone that goes full on for the Lord and really accomplishes a lot for His kingdom. So when we read about money in this chapter, we have to put it in the context of what the whole book is all about, which is answering the question of individual people saying, how do I become everything God wants me to be? To which he is going to respond, as he has on several other subjects. He's now responding on the subject of money. And since it takes up two full chapters, it ought to give us a clue that somehow or another, money has a lot to do with becoming who and what God wants us to be. Okay, so a little summary there from chapter 8 that I've already given you. Remember that all ministry costs something. And if a person wants to move out in spiritual gifts and they want to be a great blessing to other people, it has to always be with the understanding that it is going to cost me something, and it's going to cost me probably far more than I had bargained initially. And the payment for ministry that goes on behind the scenes, the things that no one else sees when they listen to somebody do a teaching or when they watch somebody give a prophecy or when they listen to somebody play an instrument, they think, oh, wow, that's fabulous. But just take the instrument, for instance. How many hours have gone in, how many years have gone in to practicing and learning and developing that skill? And so there's always a cost to be paid for any ministry. And Paul's basic premise through all of this is, hey, if everything costs you something, you ought to be excited about giving money because that's the easiest cost that there is in all the kingdom. And so if that's true, whew, it really says a lot, doesn't it? If we have a real struggle giving money, then what does that say about our willingness to really pay some of the other costs of ministry? And the answer is if we haven't gotten over the problems of giving money, we're not even to first base when it comes to paying other kinds of costs for ministry. Now again, the amount isn't the issue, but it's the attitude that's the issue. So Paul is saying you're spiritual people, it costs a lot for ministry, and money's the easiest thing that anybody can ever give. Now, we don't think that's true in a way. We think, well, I'd rather pay other kinds of costs. But I believe that's because we don't, for the most part, understand what those other kinds of costs really are. Okay, so the more that you want to move in ministry, whether it's spiritual gifts or serving people, the desire I wish I could prophesy. I mean, not in public, right? You all like to prophesy, but not when there's anybody else around in case you get it wrong or something like that. But the basic is, I wish I could teach the word. I would just love to have prophetic words to speak to people that their life gets changed. I would love that, right? Well, the desire to give money is supposed to be in exactly the same way as our desire to grow in spiritual gifts. Just, I wish I had more to give, which is what we're all saying this morning, right? Wish I had more to give. If you do a quick calculation, if I give 10% and if I gave more, that means I'd get 90%, right? Having more to give, how exciting, how exciting. Well, that's what this chapter is all about. Okay, so let's come down to the first five verses. Now, remember this, that the Corinthians here were already ready givers. They had already made up their minds some time ago, and they had begun to engage in this enterprise of giving money to Paul, and the money was going to be given to be distributed to other people who were in need, and they were really thrilled about this, but they didn't have the chance to give it right at the time. It's as though they were told that an offering is going to be taken some weeks or months from now, or even years for that matter, and they began setting it aside. And so he's saying, look, you guys are such givers, I've been boasting about that to other churches. So these weren't miserly people. This wasn't a group of people who were stingy, that Paul is coming and trying to wring out of them a few more denarii, or just get a few more bucks out of you if I can. Come on, you guys, you really need a gift. No, these were generous people. They were already givers. And once I saw that in this chapter, I thought, okay, well then this is going to have a lot to say to us who are already givers. And I believe that this chapter is designed to encourage people who are already givers. Now, some of you who aren't much of givers or not at all givers, I think you'll find some encouragement as well. But it's really for people who are excited about giving. Now, he begins to say this, that even though you have this desire to give, and you are even ready to give, beware of this thing called covetousness. Because covetousness can affect what it is that you want to give to the Lord. Now, there's a part of you that says, oh, I would love to give all sorts of money. You know something, God? If $1,000 just came out of the clear blue and plopped down to me, I'd love to give that to you. That's a great thought. Hold that thought. Because if that $1,000 does come, what does our mind, for the most part, tend to start doing? What could I do with $1,000? Well, Lord, I'll tithe, okay? I'll go ahead and I'll give you the $100. And the idea of covetousness is that instead of thinking of what this money can do for someone else, the focus subtly shifts to what this money can do for me. And when we think of the things that we want, the things that we're desiring, the things that we're craving, covetousness, when it affects our giving to the Lord, focuses our attention on the money that we have to give to the Lord. And we start seeing that money as the source for getting what we want. We take our eyes off the Lord. See, if we really thought it was the Lord who gave us all good things, then it wouldn't be an issue. The money wouldn't be an issue. But instead of looking to the Lord, it's like, I really would like to trust you, but now that you've given me this $1,000, you know, we kind of run off in the corner and sort of want to count it secretly, and oh yeah, yeah, I'll talk to you later. And we get all excited about this as to what it will get for us. And that's covetousness. That's covetousness. Now, it's not to say that God doesn't ever want you to ever spend any money on yourself. I'm not going to take a lot of time this morning to balance everything I'm saying out, because frankly, the weight of so many people's perspective is so much over in this direction that a few comments that I make this morning about doing something else with your money won't even begin to balance what's already weighted in most of our minds this way. Have you ever had that experience when like at the end of the year, we send you your giving record, and so you see how much money it is, and has this thought ever crossed? Well, I won't even ask you. I'll just confess that this thought has crossed my mind. I look down there in the record, and I see all of that money, and I'm glad that I'm always excited and surprised as to how much I gave. That's wow, really? Whoa, hey, whoa. Oh, that's my first thought. Then my second thought, and I will confess this year was, oh, what I could have done with all of that money. You know, I kind of look at that and I think, just if that was in the savings account, it would be fabulous. And then I'm reminded of the scripture where Jesus says, it is. See, when we give money to the Lord, and he says, you know, store up for yourself treasures in heaven, and I always had this pie in the sky, one day, yes, when I get to heaven, then I'll have all this money in a bank account. But that didn't make a lot of sense, because what am I going to need money for in heaven? I mean, everything is free. And then not long ago, the Lord showed me, no, you got it wrong. It's not that you get your money in heaven. It's just that you keep it in heaven. But it's just like keeping it at World Savings or some other place, except that it never diminishes. And everything you give to the Lord, all of that money that you gave, is still in your account. But it's just in the account in heaven. And the way that you draw it out of the account in heaven is you just bring your passbook of prayer and you just say, Lord, I could use a little of that right now. And I think that's perfectly fine to say because you've stored your treasure in heaven. It belongs to you. God's not going to steal your money. Oh, good, now you gave it to me. I'll never give it back. That's not God. He's just holding on to it for us. So nothing you ever give to the Lord is ever lost to you. It's just He saves it for your rainy days. That would be a good way to think about it. Okay, so, or else when you're thinking about giving extra money maybe to a mission team or just to give some extra money, and you're, I could really use that because I need to buy another fruit tree out back, or my lawn needs fertilizing, or our dishwasher's about ready to go. And instead of just giving, we have covetousness. So even generous people can subtly be influenced by covetousness. Okay, then we're going to jump ahead to verse 7, if you will. And he basically says, just do what you've purposed in your heart. That word for purposed means it's your choice. It's what you've selected to do. And Paul isn't saying, look, I want you just to really, really dig deep. You ever been to a service where the preacher tells you, dig deep? I don't know about your layer, but mine's not very deep anyway. If I dig deep, I'm just going to hit bedrock. And you know, God doesn't want to coerce you. He says, hey, whatever you want to give, give. Enjoy this. God loves a cheerful giver. This isn't an issue. This isn't a heavy subject for God. You know, He doesn't come to us, I want to talk today about your money. I want you to know that 10% of that's mine anyway. That's not the heart of God. He says, hey, isn't this fun? Isn't it great to give? Isn't it great to give? Because that's the heart of Father God. And He's trying to make us like Him in all respects. And the thrill of giving is something that God wants for us to experience and to really begin to enjoy. And so you can see I've translated out the words here. If you feel sad or heavy or burdened or grieved or I'm just going to bring my money to the Lord, oh my goodness, then He says, hey, read my lips. Skip it. Skip it. Skip it. He says, if you think what I'm after is your money, you've missed the whole point. What I'm after is blessing you and thrilling you. And we're not going to get very much blessing or very much thrill if we start off with this dour, heavy kind of countenance. All right, I'll give all my money to God. He doesn't need your money. But you need His joy. So if you feel all bent out of shape, then don't give. If you feel pressured, you know, like the ushers go by and with one hand they hand you the offering basket and the other hand they got your arm up here behind you. All right, I'll give. God says, forget it. This isn't His heart. This is supposed to be fun. And it can be. And we're getting to that part. He's going to teach us how to make lots of money. I'm thrilled. So basically He says, suit yourself. Suit yourself. It's fine. Now, we're going to jump back up to verse 6. When we sow sparingly, the idea behind that, of course, is that we actually are sowing or planting. The figure here is putting a seed in the ground is compared to giving money. And when we put the seed in the ground, and so that it can then grow up and become a harvest, is the same as planting money into the spiritual dimension, and I'll talk more about that later. But sowing here is giving money into the spirit realm as opposed to planting a seed. Now, if you just do that sparingly, a little bit here and a little bit there, as many people do, they count the few seeds that they have. Let's see, I've got 4 seeds, and I got to plant a furrow from here to that wall. Well, all right, here's one, and we do it just a little bit. And we generally sow sparingly when we're trying to spare ourselves. And if you ever ask this question, now let's see, how much can I afford to give to the Lord? Wrong question. Because when we say, how much can I afford to give, do you see what that's saying is, now I've got these resources, and this is all that I'm ever going to have. So out of this that I got for myself, how much can I possibly afford to give to the Lord? And that's never a question. It's never an issue. If you sow to spare yourself, there's very little return to it. And I think this is one reason why the church, I mean, I believe this with all of my heart, why the Church of Jesus Christ has so many financial problems and why so few people come to experience the joy of giving is that they give so sparingly. They give out of their surplus. They give what they can afford. They try to spare themselves rather than concentrating on how much can I bless somebody and taking their money and turning it to profit in the Lord. And if you sow sparingly, you don't get much back. But if you sow bountifully, that's the promise. Then you get a lot more back. And it's exponential. The little bit you give over here, you get nothing back. But the more you give, the amount that you get back is bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. And so we're beginning to get to our key here. Let's put it another way. We think, in our natural mind, whatever we keep is what we're going to end up with. Right? Whatever I save, whatever I hold on to, that's what I'm going to end up with. And the Lord says here through Paul, that's the wrong formula. The equation for what you end up with is not determined by what you keep. What you end up with is determined by what you give. What? It's kind of backwards, isn't it? Welcome to the Bible. I was talking to somebody the other day, and they were going on about how it just seemed like it was so backwards, everything in the Lord. And I just was smiling and nodding. And then they caught on to what they were saying, and they kind of gave a sheepish grin. that's right, isn't it? Yeah, that's right. Everything is backwards. It isn't what I hold on to that I end up with. It's what I let go of that I end up with. Is that hard for you to grasp? Or are you all very spiritual? That's why you're at First Service. Yeah. That's really tough for me to hold on to. What I give determines what I get. And you say, yeah, preacher, but you don't know my finances. Well, there's sowing and there's reaping that comes along. Hope you're not getting depressed because the exciting part's coming up. That's as depressing as it gets this morning. Okay? What you give determines what you end up with. All right. Now, verses 8 through 11. The more that a person gives, now again, I'm not talking absolute dollar amount. I'm talking relative to what you gave before. All right? The more that a person gives, if you give bountifully, then two things happen. Number one, you are supplied with more seed. But the second thing is, your seed is multiplied. Now let me see if I can't explain those out a little bit. And he says that this is the increase of your harvest of righteousness. And it's hard for us to think sometimes of giving money as being equated with being righteous. And he's not saying that's the only way to be righteous is just to give a lot of money. But that's the way of the Lord. If you want to be made right in God, then of course, all through your life you're doing all sorts of things. And when you, let's say, have studied your Bible, and you're talking to somebody, and you just share a verse with them that changes their life, then the fruit in their life is a part of your harvest of righteousness. Your investment was the time that you spent studying, and your investment was the opportunity that you took then to actually speak a word to someone else. Now, if you just keep it to yourself, if you just study your Bible, but you never say anything to anybody about it, your harvest of righteousness is relatively limited. But when you speak things that you have learned, then it has a tremendous impact in someone else's life. It bears all sorts of fruit. Well, the same is true with money. Any money that I keep myself, well, it does a few nice things. But compared to what that same money can do in the lives of other people, there's no contest between what I keep and what I give. So it is a harvest of righteousness, and righteousness is always harvested as a consequence of righteousness that is sown. We plant, and then things begin to grow. They begin to develop. So we're told if we sow to the flesh, we're going to reap corruption from the flesh. But if we sow to the Spirit, we're going to reap eternal life. That's in our own personal life. But you see, the same principle is true. What you sow, you reap. So the more money that you sow in the Spirit, the more money that you give into the spiritual dimension, it has an increase that takes place. Supply and multiply Now let me define those for you. You can see that's why I left you a little space there. If you have a pen, you want to write this in. Okay, here's kind of how it works. Let's say that right now I give, or you give, $200 a month. And $170 of that is your tithe, 10%. And $30 of that is just what you give to the Lord. You just give to the Lord. It's because it's His. It's wonderful. It's fine. You love to do it. Now, after you hear this teaching, if you want to, this is how it works. Remember, we've already taken the offering. You're safe. You can go away and forget everything that was said and come back next week and be oblivious to it all. So we're not taking any more money. But I want you to think with me. And your budget is worked on $200 a month. And your budget is like my budget. It's always in the red. And you kind of laugh each month. It's always in the red. But somehow you're still here, all these years later. You know, I thought about that not long ago. I thought, now here I am, 36 years old. I've been doing this silly exercise of every month doing my bills, every month my income. It's been in the red for I don't know how long. And I always think, I'll never make it. How many of those times have you gone through, we'll never make it, we'll never make it? And then I started realizing, wait a second, I've been saying this for a long, long time. And somehow or another, I have. I've made them all. Ha-ha. So I start laughing another kind of way. But here's your budget. Based on $200 a month, and man, I mean, you're given to God. Hallelujah. Well, what this is saying is, if you want to increase what you give, more seed, let's say $25 more a month, you think, there's no way that I can handle it. But what happens is that money that you give above what you're giving now, it is seed that God gives back to you. You know how it is? We have several realtors in our congregation, and realtors know the trauma of first-time home buyers. There's even some kind of rude expression for it, I think. I don't know what it is, but first-time blues or something like that. And when you go to buy a house, and you look at that mortgage payment, which is more than what you're paying for rent, you think to yourself, there's no way that I can do this. But you know, and realtors will tell you, you need to make that leap. Just go for it, right? Right. And somehow, after you make that leap and go for it, you don't know how it ever works out, but somehow or another, basically, it's there. I mean, basically, not always. I mean, it's a faulty analogy because that's in the natural. But in the spiritual dimension, the point is, whatever you decide to give to the Lord, at whatever level you want to give, from that point on, you will always be able to give that amount. Somehow or another, spiritually, it always works. Now, how it works, I don't know. But God will supply your seed. So if you want to say, here we go, I'm going to give $100 more next month. I don't know how it works, but that will be supplied so that you're able to do it. You determine the level that you want to give because He supplies the seed. Just if you believe that, I mean, if you did believe that, wouldn't that be exciting? Wouldn't that be exciting if you believed that? I rest my case. Okay. Now, the multiply part, I think, comes along this way. I believe the more you give, God multiplies so that not only can you give at that amount, but in future days you can even give more and more. It increases. So that's the first part of multiplication. The second part of multiplying is that you have multiplied the provision for others. And the picture goes back to Jesus taking the loaves and the fish and dividing them. And by the people who gave the little loaves and the little fish to the Lord and offered them to Him, He was able to bless it and divide it so that it fed many, many, many people. And when you give to the Lord, what happens is that the blessing and provision for other people just gets multiplied way beyond the meager amount that you gave. And so if you think of it this way, that extra $25 that you give a month gets translated into far more than just $25. And I don't know how that works either. But somehow or another, spiritually, it gets multiplied beyond the $25 and becomes, I don't know, $35 or $45 or something else. And the third thing that gets multiplied by your giving is the thanksgiving of other believers thanking the Lord. The more that is given, the more people will begin to thank the Lord, And so we produce this, it's like priming a pump. The more you give, the more you can keep giving that amount. The more that you end up with more to give, more people are blessed. It's abounded and multiplied over and over. And God gets more thanks and all praise just from a little bit that you and I give above and beyond what we're ready to give. So how much money do you want to make for God? It's kind of, this is how it works. Because he says that the one who is able to make all grace abound to you, who will give you sufficiency for everything, and more than for every good work, he is going to abound toward us. And the issue of giving to God never, ever, ever jeopardizes your ability to keep living. God is sufficient to the task of keeping you solvent. Can you imagine God who says, yeah, I'll appreciate the gift, but in order to give to me, now we're going to wipe you out financially. I don't think that's the way of the Lord. But the degree to which you and I think that we have to assure our financial situation, to that degree, I think we miss a lot. Okay? You're still with me? I can see a lot of skeptical faces this morning, but that's all right. It's all right. Point number five that I make here, you know, Paul, is he gets so excited there in verse 15. He says, what an incredible gift. What a deal. This is fabulous. And the gift that he's talking about is the opportunity that these people have to give. And whatever else you want to say about the Bible, about how it talks about money, how Paul talks about money, The one thing that any honest student of the Scriptures has to acknowledge is that Paul really thinks that giving is a fabulous deal for the people who give. And the focus is far more on the giver getting a blessing rather than on Paul or somebody else getting the money. Paul really thinks, and I want to tell you, I really do as well, that giving is a gift to the people who give, not so much to the people who end up getting. And I could perhaps put it this way to you. The only way that the kingdom of God gets money is through giving. If you think of the kingdom of God being a country, and that country has to carry on its enterprise and its economy and provide for people and things like that, there's only one way that the kingdom of God gets money, and that is through the act of giving. Now, the Lord, of course, is the one who gives. And what he gives is always spiritual. And his giving to us individually and to the church is what gets resource for the kingdom. But God wants partners in this enterprise, partners like you and partners like me. And when you think of it this way, if whatever money I keep for myself, that is not money that is spiritual in the sense of accomplishing spiritual things. Now, certainly, when we are giving things to provide for our children or to bless them and all, yeah, certainly. And again, I'm not saying that God wants you to give away every dime that you have and be totally destitute. Now, God might tell that to a person, but that isn't the prevailing word to everyone. God's not saying to everybody, all right, go in and clean out your bank accounts, give everything away, and that'll be the end of it. And we think, it sure will be the end of it. But the Lord is saying this, that if you want to make your money spiritual, the only way to do it is to give it. And it is somehow the act of giving that converts the currency, that exchanges the currency from just, you know, American dollars into spiritual enterprise. Now, there are, of course, the practical kinds of things of giving to whatever church you happen to be a part of to pay for the rent and the heater that keeps going and all of that. There are all those practical kinds of things, which the Bible talks a lot about. The Bible isn't awkward or ashamed to talk about that. Read the last little bit in the book of Nehemiah. It tells you exactly what all kinds of gifts and tithes and offerings went to was for the upkeep of the temple, buying utensils. They didn't have typewriters back then, but nowadays it would be translated into computers and typewriters, office space, salaries, and all of that. That's a big part of it. But that isn't the only part of it. God wants us to take our money and make it spiritual, and we do that only by giving, only by giving. So I just was very encouraged when I studied this myself, and I personally plan to try out this theory. If you would like to wait a week or two or a month or two and then let me report back to you on how the theory works. And, you know, I have my own budget as you do, and I thought through, well, boy, I mean, this is, we are to give a lot, and sorry, God, I don't. And I just felt like the Lord said, well, why don't you try this? And so I'm going to bust my budget, and I'm going to give God more money, and I'm going to see how many months I can keep giving that amount. And I'm thrilled at the prospect. I'm really thrilled. I'm scared. I'm a little nervous. But I'm thrilled. And I encourage you to join me in this wild thrill. Well, let's pray together. Lord, we want so very much to have our minds changed, our thinking changed. Certainly not just about money, but about everything in your kingdom. And Lord, I ask that you would forgive me and forgive us for a kind of a pride or stubbornness when it comes to money, that we want to be in charge of our money in a way that we're not wanting to be in charge of any other arena of our life. We want to surrender so many things to you, and yet when it comes to money and principles like that, we sort of hide it behind our back a little bit. And Lord, I begin to see why giving money is such a fundamental and basic step when it comes to ministry, because it really does take me a lot of faith to believe that what I give is not going to wipe me out. Just like I have to have faith to give a teaching or a prophetic word and believe that somehow or another it's not going to turn on me. So, Lord, we welcome you. Just change our minds now. Change our heart. Don't let us dismiss teaching on money just because it's an uncomfortable subject. Don't let anyone come under compulsion or grief or agony. What a wonderful thought to think, Lord, that we can make a lot of money for you and for your kingdom. I ask you to keep your eyes closed just briefly this morning. I wonder who you are. Somehow you managed to get your clock turned ahead and you came to church. Maybe you haven't come ever before or haven't come in a long time. And you know, one thing maybe you were afraid of is that we were going to talk about money. And sure enough, we did. But you know what we talked about today, dear one? We talked about the Bible, and we talked about the ways of God. And I would be lying to you and misleading you if I ever gave you the impression that you would be able to enter into the life of God without having that life confront a lot of things in your personal life right now that aren't the way that they're supposed to be. But you know, the neat thing is that God promises great grace and great forgiveness. And if you're here today and you are aware that not just in money, but in so many other details of your life isn't the way that it's supposed to be, and you have felt your own conscience convict you, well, I have wonderful news for you. Jesus Christ has paid the penalty for all those things in your life that are wrong, and He now has the power to make them right. It's a very simple process, a very simple opportunity. If you would like to open up your life to Jesus and offer your life to Him, that He would forgive your sins and change your life. If you've never done that and you want to this morning, would you look up at me right now and just lift up your hand and say, Pastor, I want to open up my life to Jesus. And wow, if He has this much to say about my money, I can imagine what He has to say about the rest of my life. But I know it's truth. And I want Jesus to come into my life. Who are you here today? Just look up at me and lift up your hand. I'd like to open up my heart to Jesus Christ and give Him my life. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord, for truth and for your life. Well, Lord, we worship you this day and thank you for Easter coming up and the celebration of your resurrection. And I ask, Lord, that you would place upon each of our hearts a desire to invite our neighbors and our friends that they could come and hear the words of eternal life. We love you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. There's two people standing off over here, Wade and Joyce. And if you need prayer for any matter or issue of your life, maybe you're in financial straits right now. Go over there and they'll introduce you to some people that can pray with you or for you. And we would be glad to serve you in that way. Don't forget tonight, if you can, 6 o'clock, special interest seminar. Otherwise, God bless you.